Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you have your handouts, go ahead and take those out this morning and take your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We are in week 6 of this series entitled simply The Gospel. You'll see it on the screen there. So who could tell me what that term gospel means? Good news. Amen. You have been listening. It means the good news. But there's a lot of good news in the world, isn't it? Yeah, maybe not so much, right? This news that the Bible calls the gospel is unlike any news that's ever been given in history. And we began talking about this good news by having to talk about some not so good news, right? The truth is good news because we have bad news. That's why we need good news. And we started this series by talking about some really, really bad news about us. And here's the bad news. We're not good. We are wicked. As a matter of fact, we are more wicked than we know. Our sin is worse than we realize, and that sin separates us from a holy God. It causes His wrath to be kindled against us. Man, we spent a couple weeks talking about that, and man, it's really bad news for us, for humanity. But we've also spent the last 3 weeks talking about why the gospel is such good news. Because that God who looked at us in our sinful state and our brokenness and our separation from Him chose to not leave us there. Amen? He chose to come and be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. And that was that He took Jesus, this perfect Son of God, put flesh on Him, caused Him to be born into this world, to breathe our air, to face what we faced, and then go and die on a cross for sins that you and I committed. That's the gospel. Not only did Christ die, but He rose again and is seated right now. The Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we've been looking at this gospel, this good news, through the lenses of Paul in this letter to the Romans. And we've been highlighting these theological principles, if you will, these terms that describe this process of the gospel, this good news. And so we've talked about several. We've talked about total depravity, that we are not only bad, but we're unable to be good on our own. Just try for a while, right? We might do it a little bit, but we're not consistent in that. We are totally and utterly incapable of living up to God's standards in and of ourselves. We need a Savior. And we talked about a couple weeks ago this new theological term called justification, which is the process by which we are forgiven of our sins and then given Jesus's righteousness. And we talked about how it's like, and you go to court and you've committed this crime, and you know you've committed this crime, and the judge looks at you and says, guilty. And then Jesus steps in beside you and says, but I'll pay their debt. And we are completely forgiven of all of our sin. But the beauty of justification isn't just that we're forgiven, but because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, He looks at us and says, not guilty. You're acquitted. You are as righteous before God as you ever need to be now because of the work of Jesus. But that's just one aspect of justification, right? Paul says that the way that this justification is applied to our life has to be through something that we do. What is it? We work hard. We keep the law. We be better than our neighbor. What is it that we've got to do? Believe it. Believe it. couple weeks ago, I preached a message called Work Hard at Believing. Work hard at believing. Because faith is what separates us from the rest of the world in our justification, right? I mean, if Christ died for everybody and his blood covers all sins, then how come everybody isn't saved? Because not everybody believes it. And so I issued a challenge to you to begin to really, if you're new to this whole gospel thing, or maybe you've heard it a lot, but you're not sure that you believe it, to really think about that. Man, what does it mean for me to truly believe what Jesus says or what God has said is true about me? And so this morning, we're going to move kind of away from this principle of justification by faith to another theological principle. But before we talk about that, I need to take just a couple minutes just to kind of remind us of what it means to be saved, okay? What is our salvation? And you've heard this, if you've been here at Pioneer Church any amount of time, you've heard me talk about this a few times. But I want to just kind of remind us of this, because it's very important to understand this as we move into Romans chapter 5. So here's what our salvation looks like biblically. It's broken up into three parts, if you will, okay? The first part is our justification, what I just talked about. That is the instantaneous passing from death to life through the work of Jesus when we believe the gospel, right? That's where our sins are forgiven. It's where we are set free from sin's penalty. You and I are no longer held accountable for the penalty of sin when we're justified before the Father. That's great news, amen? That is what happens as soon as we believe. The Bible always refers to this part of our salvation in the past tense, okay? And I'll show you a passage in just a second. But then there's the second part of our salvation, which is sanctification. You ever heard that word? We're going to spend a lot of time on this word sanctification over the next several weeks. But this is where we begin to live on earth as God's fully forgiven people. You ever wonder how come when we say yes to the gospel, he doesn't just immediately take us to heaven? It's because he's got something for us to do while we're still here. And part of that is growing and being formed and shaped into the image of our Savior Jesus. Sanctification is where we become less and less like ourselves and more like who? Like Jesus. And that is a lifelong process. You and I will be in this part of our salvation, sanctification, until we go see Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, it's not a straight path, is it? It's a roller coaster. It is full of ups and downs and highs and lows. It's full of great, great moments with God. It's also full of a lot of failure. And that failure serves a purpose. We'll see that today in just a minute. But this part of our salvation is where we are set free from sin's power. Those of you that may have not walked with Jesus very long, or you may not be very far along in your journey of salvation, you may go, I don't know about that. But when the penalty of our sin is taken care of, and we know it, and we begin to live as if that's true, because it is, we begin to see that the Holy Spirit gives us power over our temptations and over our sin. And as we walk with Jesus more and more and more, we see the power to overcome sin. You're going to hear more about that in a couple weeks as we get into Romans chapter 6. But Paul refers to these two parts of our salvation this way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 really quickly. He says, "Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received." Is that past tense? You received it, and in which you stand. What tense is that? Present. So you've received the gospel, but you're also standing in the gospel right now, and by which you are being saved. Well, I thought I already was saved. When I said yes to Jesus, I thought I was saved. You are justified. But you are also walking the path of sanctification, which is just as much an important part of your salvation as your justification. You are being saved if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. And so, Justified, that's what happens the moment we confess Christ as Lord. Sanctification is the process that probably most of us in here are walking today. And then here's the final one, which none of us in here yet have attained. If you have, that's weird. But it's the final one of glorification. Glorification is when we're set free from sin's presence. How many of you are looking forward to that day? And that's only going to come when we see Jesus face to face. That's the moment when all of the pain, all of the suffering, all the misunderstandings and heartaches of this world will be swept away. And we will be in the presence of our Savior. And that's when all the promises that God has given us in the gospel come to fruition. And in that moment, our salvation will be complete. You know why? Because when we see Jesus face to face, we'll no longer need to be saved, because we will be, right? We won't need to be rescued when we're with our hero, amen? And that is coming for us. Let me give you a text that proves that our salvation is not complete until we see Jesus. Philippians 3:20, Word of God says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Right now, you're a citizen of heaven. Do you know that? And from that citizenship, we await a Savior. But I thought Jesus was already my Savior. We are awaiting Him who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So what's that mean? Paul's saying there's coming a day when everything you've been believing right now is going to be right in front of you. And your salvation will be final. Here's the great news about that. If you and I have confessed Jesus as Lord, if we have true saving faith, you don't have to worry about the other two processes. If you have been justified, you will be sanctified and you will be glorified. How do I know that? Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this. Paul is sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So I don't want you to leave here today going, oh, I hadn't got there yet. I got some more things I got to do. If you are trusting Jesus as your Savior, then you have salvation. But you are experiencing it every day anew as you walk this journey with Him. And so the reason I remind us of this is because we need to see our salvation as more than just that conversion experience. Man, if the only part of your testimony is the moment you got saved, however long ago that was, you got some business to do with God. Because salvation is an everyday thing. The faith that we begin to follow Jesus in is the faith that we've got to continue to walk in every day until we see Him face to face. And so the point is, there's just as much for us to know and learn about the gospel now as the saints of God as it was before we ever first believed. And that's the point of this series, is that we are uncovering things about the gospel that maybe you've never heard before. But I can assure you that it is only going to make your confidence in Him greater. So we're going to begin to address these issues of sanctification from now until the end of our series, all the way to chapter 8. And so this morning, with this transition from justification into sanctification, we see this new theological principle that Paul brings about in Romans chapter 5. And I want to just tell you, I said it in the beginning, but you're gonna hear this message today, and I'm gonna be honest with you, most of us are really gonna struggle to believe it. I've prayed so hard that you won't struggle to believe it, but I guess I'm admitting a little bit to you this morning that I struggle to truly believe this, because it is so good, y'all. It is so good. It's so unfathomable, if I can use that word. We're going to look at this and go, there's no reason this should happen for me. But it does. And I pray that Jesus transforms our heart by this truth today. So this morning, Romans chapter 5, we're going to take a look at the first 11 verses. And I'm going to introduce you to this fourth theological principle today that we're going to cover. It's this beautiful word, reconciliation. The gospel reconciles us back to God. So follow along with me if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 5. I want to read the whole passage to you this morning and kind of go back and break it down. I want to define what reconciliation is for you. I want to talk about why reconciliation is different from forgiveness. Okay? And then there are three things about reconciliation I want to bring to you. So Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Word of God says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we can stop right there. We have peace with God today through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And here's why: because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, man, it sounds like one of those commercials, right? And there's more. And there's more, right? But more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So in this passage, Paul kind of explains what reconciliation is before he defines it. And so we're going to kind of go back and forth in the text a little bit. But here's what he does tell us. He begins by letting us know that reconciliation is a result of justification, right? It must follow our justification. If you've been justified by faith, you are now going to be reconciled by God. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that he says that since we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. There's three benefits that he lays out. But before we get into those three benefits, I want to back out just a little bit and define this term, reconciliation. So let me ask you guys, when you hear the term reconciliation, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? Making up, right? Kissing and making up? No, not kissing, just making up. Okay. What else do you think of when you think of reconciliation? Being restored. That's a good word. It's probably all kinds of things that come to our mind, right? I think about two kids on the playground that get up from fighting with each other and they shake hands with each other, you know? They've worked it out, and they shake hands. Maybe it is a couple who kiss and make up, you know, after an argument. Excuse me. Maybe when you think of reconciliation, you think of something maybe a little bit more serious, you know, like a child who is brought back to an estranged parent or vice versa. It's this beautiful picture of what was broken is now restored. But I want you to know something this morning. Let me give you the definition of this first. I think this is important. So reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations between two previously offended or estranged parties, right? Now, I would venture to say that most of you guys don't need a lot of explanation about this because you've all been estranged from somebody. You've all been offended by somebody, probably the people that are the closest to you, right? And isn't it a beautiful time when you're able to come and honestly bring restoration to that relationship? But man, that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Let's get honest for just a minute. One thing is that a lot of people mistake reconciliation for forgiveness. And they're not the same. You see, we are all commanded to forgive, aren't we? But we're not commanded to reconcile. Why do you think that is? Here's why. Because reconciliation, in and of our own strength, is absolutely impossible to do. Here's why. You see, forgiveness is the moment when we decide to kind of set someone free from how they've offended us, right? We forgive not for the other person, but for ourselves, don't we? Because we're imprisoned by unforgiveness. And so that's why God commands us to forgive those who offend us. But he doesn't command us to reconcile, because sometimes the only way that we can truly forgive is by not having a relationship with the person afterwards. Let's be honest. We're humans. We're broken. We're full of sin. Because here's the thing about reconciliation. In order to reconcile, for sure, you got to not only forgive, but you got to forget. How many of us are doing good on that? Some of you are sitting beside somebody right now who you are married to, who you love deeply, but who has hurt you greatly. And you've forgiven them, but you haven't forgotten. You see, reconciliation is a relationship that is on a completely different level. And it is on a level that only God can bring about in us. You see, the only way that reconciliation can happen is when both parties get honest about who they are. When we're reconciling or trying to reconcile as two human beings, there's a lot of confession of sin, isn't it? On both ends. If not, then it's only a one-sided thing, and you can't reconcile a relationship from one side. But in order to be reconciled, we've got to be able to wipe the slate clean. And man, we struggle with that, don't we? We need somebody greater than us to do that. See, reconciliation requires us to be vulnerable. It requires us to trust. Reconciliation is truly about forgiving and truly forgetting. But that's the very point of what makes reconciliation in the gospel so amazing. So here's what it means to be reconciled in the gospel. I've shared it already once, I'll share it again. You and I have sinned against the holy God. We have broken God's law. We've broken fellowship with him. We've betrayed him through our sin. But not only have we broken God's law, we've broken his heart. The very things that he has told us to stay away from that are meant to protect us, we run headlong into. We choose those things over him. Time and time again, and he watches it and he sees it. We look at his grace and we disregard it. We trample on his goodness when we choose sin. All of us have done this. Yet God did nothing towards us to cause us to do that. You see, God would have been completely justified to leave us alone in our sin, wouldn't he? I mean, that's what we really deserve, is for God to just say, go. Oh, but that's not what he did. Amen? You see, when we've been offended, what most of us will do is say, I forgive you, now go away. I've set you free. Don't let me look at you again. If we were able to even forgive a little bit, the desire for reconciliation is not in our heart. But here's what God did for us. Not only did God see us in that broken, offensive state, he came to us, his enemies. He didn't wait for us to come to him. Do you get that? He came to us in our most weak, sinful state. He initiated forgiveness with us. Look at verse 6 again. For while we were still weak, that means unable, incapable of going back to him. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. So Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, or Christ died for us. It was his love for us that gave up his only son to forgive us of our sin. Listen, you've probably heard the gospel dozens of times in your life. You just heard it two or three times this morning. But I want you to really stop and think about what I just said, what the Word of God just says. Do you understand how unfathomable that really is? And here's what makes it unfathomable. Nobody else is going to do this for you. I don't care how much your mama and your daddy love you. I don't care how much your spouse loves you. They cannot love you like this. The gospel says God ran to us in our sin and brokenness, not away. No one else in this world is going to love you like that. But what makes the gospel so much more amazing than that is that God didn't just end his work of the gospel by forgiving us of our sins. He did that, but he doesn't stop there. You see, it would be completely understandable for God to say, all right, you have my mercy. I've forgiven you. Now go away and don't bother me again. If we understand how depraved we are and how wicked we really are, we would be okay with that. We would say, okay, you're not going to murder me for my sin. Okay. But that's not the gospel, is it? You see, the gospel says not only did God forgive us, but he said, I want to be in relationship with you. He didn't just forgive us to make us go away. He forgave us so that we could be drawn deeper into him. The beauty of the gospel is this. God not only forgave us of our sin, but he chose to restore us to a relationship with him as if we'd never sinned in the first place. The beauty of the gospel is that we go from being enemies of God, subject to his wrath, to being called his sons and his daughters. We're not a stranger to God. We're his children because of the reconciliation that's been brought to us through Christ. Folks, can you believe that truth this morning? If you're honest, you go, I know I don't deserve that. You're right. But I'm not asking you if you deserve it. I'm asking you, do you believe it? Do you believe that it is true? There is no better news for you this morning than that God did what you could not do to make a way for you to become his child. How do you know that it's true? Well, there's three things Paul gives us I want to share with you this morning. I'll be honest with you, each one of these deserves its own message. I'm not going to belabor this thing too long, but I told Kenny this week, I was like, man, there's no way that I'm going to do justice to these three points. Because when you understand what's been offered to us because of the gospel, it truly will change your life. But I'm going to do my best in the few minutes that we have left. If you go back with me to verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, here's this first benefit we see of reconciliation. We have peace with God. I wonder this morning, if you were to poll the crowd, maybe even in here, and I asked you to define peace, how would you define it? You see, a lot of us don't even know what peace is because we haven't seen it in our life. But we know we crave it. Paul says that because we've been justified, we now have peace with God. You see, we talk a lot about wanting the peace of God because it surpasses all understanding. It guards our heart. We want the peace of God, but you got to understand that there's no way that we'll have that peace unless we have peace with him. And in our sin, there's no way that we can have peace with God. Because in our sin, we are enemies of God. And as God's enemies, he opposes us and he sets his mind on his wrath. There's no worse enemy for us to have than Almighty God. You understand that? I mean, I think we forget how bad it is to be enemies of God. Like, he lets us breathe his air. And if you had an enemy who you were completely dependent on for life, at any moment they could take that away, right? Do you understand that in your sin and your depravity before Christ, every breath you take in is a gift of his mercy on you? He is merciful to you. Because as your enemy, he could take that away and you would be no more. And the Bible says we are all enemies of God in our sin. God is at war with us. Isn't that scary? God is at war with us. But through the gospel of Jesus, God's wrath is appeased and his anger towards us is completely taken away. Do you know why? Because it was all poured out on Jesus instead of us. Jesus got the full brunt of God's anger. And because that happened, what's left for us is that we go from being his enemies to his children. And we now have peace with God. Do you know what the definition of peace is? I love this. It's the absence of conflict. Peace is the absence of conflict. The conflict that was created by our sin between us and God is now gone. Do you hear that this morning? God's no longer at war with you. Whew. Reconciliation means that God chooses to erase any conflict that he had with us because of Jesus. And he is completely satisfied in that. And so here's what that means. It means that we don't have to come and beg for that peace. God's not waiting on us to come and say, please give me this peace. If you are trusting Jesus, you already have it. And it's because he chooses to be at peace with you in his own volition. Do you understand that? He chooses to be at peace with you. So here's what that means. Because God chose to give you his peace, he'll never take it away from you. 2 John 3 says this, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. That's a definitive statement. And why? Because it is from God the Father. And from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Let me ask you this morning, do you really believe that this morning? Do you really believe that you are at peace with God today? I don't want to speak for all of us, but I would venture to say that there's a good majority of us in here that probably couldn't answer that question. But it's not because of God. It's because we know who we are. One of the conversations I have with people most of the time who are struggling with their salvation is, I mean, if I really do love Jesus and if I'm really saved, why do I still sin? I mean, there's no way that he could love me after what came out of my mouth this morning. He knows the thoughts of my heart, and yet there's no way that I have peace with him. You know, we talked about a couple weeks actually last week that I can't trust my feelings when it comes to the gospel. You know why? Because I will lie to myself. And Christian, I want you to know that this is one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves, is that there's no way that God would have peace with me. But can I be honest with you this morning? And I pray you hear it. Because of Jesus, he's not angry with you. He's not. If you have put your trust in Jesus, he has chosen to pour all that anger on Christ. And the only thing that's left with you is love for you. I have wrestled with this in my own life, y'all. I've struggled with what I know the Bible says, but what I feel in my own heart. And it is terrible to think that God, who has told you, I'm not mad, to feel like every day that that's all he is. Can I tell you where that comes from? It does not come from him. It comes from an enemy who hates you. And all that he does is lie to you. And I want you today to stop believing his lie. If you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God. The war's over. He's not sitting up there waiting for you to mess up again. He's not waiting for, with that hand raised to pound you one more time. That's not our God. I want to ask you this morning, what image of him do you have, though, in your mind? I pray the Spirit of God, through the truth of God's word, will set you free. There's one more thing with this. Not only do I not have to worry about him being angry with me, but here's another truth. Because I have peace with him, and I don't have to prove anything to him. How many of us get up saying, I'm going to do better today, God? In the first 20 minutes, we've already blown that. If he says he has peace with you, he has peace with you. And it's not predicated upon anything that you do. It's his choice to be at peace with you. And what we must do is believe it. Yes, it does sound too good to be true, doesn't it? But it is true. And we must believe it this morning. Here's the second benefit. We have constant access to his grace. We have constant access to his grace. The definition of grace is the unmerited or undeserved favor of God. The simple way of defining it is that we're getting what we don't deserve from him. But I want you to listen to how we have this grace. Look at what it says in verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we what, church? We stand. He's not saying you get an occasional visit into it. It's there. It's constant. If you could imagine with me that this grace is like a waterfall, man. And it's constantly flowing. And when we say yes to Jesus in his reconciliation, he places us under that waterfall and plants our feet. And we don't have to move from it. And all that he does is pour upon grace, upon grace, upon grace onto our life. This is the life that we have because of the reconciliation of God in Christ. It's grace. It's peace. So here's what that means for us. Because of this reconciliation, you and I can approach the Father in prayer without ever fearing rejection. God's never going to turn us away. He doesn't do that to his children. We can rely on his help in our time of need without having to bargain with him. I wonder how many of us have done that this week. We've made him promises that we know we can't really keep. But we need something from him. And we resort to this bargaining or manipulation. If you're a child of God, you don't have to do that. Because he said it's you have an access to this grace that you stand in, and it's never going to run out on you. And it's real quiet in here this morning. I didn't think that this message would be so heavy. But I sense a heaviness this morning. And I'm not asking you why. We may have our reasons, but I think that part of it is what I've been praying this week about, is that we are being approached and we're face to face with the greatest truths of God's word, and we're struggling to believe it. Why? I had to stop writing this message about every 30 minutes. Because every time I would read something in God's word, I would read a line of this and I'd go, but do I believe that? And I think the Holy Spirit is kind of doing the same thing this morning to you. Do you believe that? It sounds great. But here's the thing, church. It's not for somebody else. It's not for your neighbor sitting next to you. It's for you. You have peace with God today. You have access to an unlimited supply of grace. Here's what's so beautiful about this. Look at Romans 4:16. Because we're Christians, here's what he says. Let us then with what? Confidence. Not in fear. In confidence, draw near to what kind of throne, y'all? It's a throne of grace. I think a lot of us are still believing that the throne we approach as God's people is still a throne of judgment. It's not. It's a throne of grace. So here's what that means. When I go to him in my sin, which I think might be on a lot of your minds this morning. When I go to him in my sin, I don't go timid and afraid, because that's been taken care of. He looks at me and he says, I know who you are. I killed my son because of it. This is what's available to you now, grace. And so he says, don't go timidly. Don't go unbelieving. Go confidently. Because this is your reality if you are a follower of Jesus. He says, you go to the throne of grace and you're going to find what? Mercy. How many of us, man, when we're caught up in some sin, does it take us 2 or 3 days to even pray to God? He don't want to hear from me. Where in the scriptures do you ever hear that there's a 5-day waiting period to talk to God after you sin? Where do we see it? There's nowhere in the scripture where God says, you got to sit and roll in that mess for a little while before I'll talk to you. The Bible doesn't tell us that. What does it say? Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Here's what I believe this morning, church. And I'm just speaking as honest as I can with you. I don't think we're believing the truth of our salvation. This is the truth. He has poured grace upon grace over us. So here's what we understand. Here's what we must believe. Look at verse 22 and 23 of Hebrews 4. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Don't doubt it. Oh, if I could just put it in your heart this morning, I would. Don't doubt it. Here's why. Your hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What is our confession of hope? That Jesus is sufficient for all of my sin. God is not angry with me. I have peace with him. And all I have now is grace. So you go before him in that hope and don't waver. Church, don't waver. This is a decision that you and I make on a daily basis. And we have to preach this to ourselves. Do you understand that you have to preach the gospel to yourself on a regular basis? So here's the point I want to challenge you with. You and I need to understand what has been given to us because of Jesus. There's no fear of rejection. There's no denial in the heart of a believer. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, only grace. So when access to God feels restricted, we need to understand that it's us that's doing the restricting. God has flung open the door to his throne room. He's not closing it. So we must not close it on ourselves. Let me give you one more benefit and we'll be done. This one's very complex, so we're just going to hit a couple points to it and we're done. But look at verse 3. Paul says that not only do we have peace with God and we have an abundance of grace, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Paul begins to talk about another benefit of knowing that we've been reconciled, is that we rejoice. We have joy. Not just joy and hope, as he says in verse 2, but he says, even in the midst of our suffering, we rejoice. Now, this is what's so difficult, is because I would venture to say that none of us are rejoicing in suffering. Suffering hurts. But the point is not for us to rejoice just because of suffering or in our suffering, but here's the final point. We rejoice in the purpose of our suffering. Here's the truth this morning. If you live on this planet and you breathe air, you're going to suffer, right? Suffering does not differentiate between Christians or non-Christians. If you're alive, you will suffer. But what's different about a Christian in their suffering is the purpose of it. It's not meaningless if you're a Christian. It's not pointless. It's not an act of judgment on your life. When you and I suffer as Christians, it's because God is refining us and making us into the image of his Savior. These are all attributes of our sanctification. The endurance, the character, the hope, that's all stripping our old flesh away and rebuilding us into the image of our Savior. And we cannot do that, church, apart from suffering. And there's so much more we could say about this, but here's what I want you to understand. It is impossible for you and I to fully experience the fullness of our salvation apart from suffering. And so for a Christian, when suffering comes into our life, we don't need to pray. We don't need to say, God, why would you let this happen to me? Instead, what we should pray is, Father, allow me to see this suffering the way you see it. What is it making me into? What is it doing for your glory and my good? You see, we know that because the Bible tells us that as a Christian, all things work together for good. Even the things that are not good. Even the things that hurt us and wreck our lives, they are meant to fulfill a purpose. And so suffering as a Christian, even if it's a result of sin, is not a punishment from God. Do you guys understand that this morning? God will not punish you ever again. You know what he will do? He'll discipline you. But discipline is good. Because discipline teaches us the things in our life that hurt us and the things that God wants to change in us. Discipline is not punishment. And there is no punishment for those who are followers of Christ. And so listen, suffering's not a curse from God. Here's how we know. Because the Bible says that when we experience suffering, he gives us what we need to walk through it. Through the Holy Spirit, he pours his love into our hearts and he gives us hope. And you want to know that you've been reconciled to God through Christ? Even in the midst of your pain, do you feel hope? Do you sense that this is not going to be forever? As a Christian, your suffering has an end. And everything that you feel has been taken away from you in your suffering is going to be restored to you 100-fold in the kingdom. And we have that to look forward to. So there's one more thing I want you to see. Why do we need to know about all this? I mean, I get this sense this morning that some of us might be real perplexed with what we've heard. But Paul tells us why this is important for us to understand. Look at verses 9 through 11. We'll be done after this. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He says two things multiple times there, real quickly. He talks about we've been justified, and because we've been justified, meaning we've been forgiven of our sins, there's more to our salvation to understand. Much more. So he's talking about what the reconciliation does. He's talking about the condition of our salvation that is only realized when we understand reconciliation. You can be saved through justification alone, right? But God doesn't stop our salvation at justification. He's reconciled us back to himself. Why? So that we will understand the fullness of our salvation. So here's this final point I want you to get. We are able to experience the fullness of our salvation when we understand reconciliation. Man, some of us this morning, I think we're only seeing just a little bit of the goodness of our salvation because we cannot see how forgiven and free and reconciled we are. Like, we get the justification. We get that he's forgiven us. But do you understand this morning? He likes you. He does. You're not a burden to him. He wanted you to come here today. When you bow your knee to pray, do you understand that he wants to meet with you way more than you want to meet with him? He sits in heaven and he rejoices over you with loud singing. That's the God that we have. He has not said, I forgive you, go away. He said, I have forgiven you. Come get all of me that you want. Do we want that? You see, this morning, unless we understand how God feels about us, we'll never understand how truly saved we are. The writer of Hebrews makes the statement that's very big. It says, we are saved to the uttermost. Meaning we can't get any more saved. And that means that we have all of the access to God that we'll ever want. So I want you to remember this key point this morning. It's very important. The point of the gospel, I pray you get this. It is not just to save you from your sin. He does, praise God. But the point of the gospel is not just to save you from your sin, but to save you into a relationship with him. The beauty of the gospel is not just that your sins are taken away, it's that you get all of God, as much of him as you want. And there's no limit on that. Unless we put it on ourselves. So I want to end our time this morning with some very important words. Man, the Holy Spirit has really been speaking to me about this. But it's not enough. And I think that's true. It's not enough just to know and believe that Jesus died for your sins. You will receive justification in that. That's true. But you will completely miss what God has for you in his salvation if you fail to see how he sees you. So do you know how he sees you this morning? I know many of us struggle to believe that we have peace with God. But don't let Satan steal that truth from you this morning. Know this, you didn't twist God's arm to do that. He chose to be at peace with you. He has chosen to fling open the door of his grace to where it is available for you without limit. So I want to pray for us this morning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes if you will. Some of you may be in here this morning and you're saying, you know, I hear you. I saw the scripture. I saw the word of God. But I'll be honest with you. I just don't feel that this morning. I don't deserve that. You're right. You don't. None of us deserve to be loved that much by God. But here's the truth, church. He made that choice to love you that way. He chose it. And he's offered you the opportunity to come and to see it and experience it for what it really is this morning. So maybe you're here this morning and you are saying, man, this is too good to be true. I would ask you, trust what God has told us more than what you feel. If you are trusting Jesus, if your faith is in him, God loves you. And God wants you. He wants all of you, every part of you. And he wants to fill you up with what this world cannot provide for you. And what makes the gospel such good news is that God wants to love you. God wants to be at peace with you. The war is truly over. So maybe you need to help in asking God to help you believe that this morning. So every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I don't do this typically, but I just want to pray for you specifically. If you're here this morning and you say, man, I'm really struggling to believe God feels this way about me. Would you just lift your hand up and put it right back down? Yeah, I see you. Father, you have seen these hands this morning. God, so often my own hand raises because I know what I do. I know how I feel. I know what I think. And I know how far outside of righteousness that those things are. I don't have to be convinced that I'm a sinner. But Father, you have told us this morning in your word that you know better than we do how we are. You have looked at us in the depths of our depravity. You have seen our wickedness. And you made the choice to save us through the precious blood of your son, Jesus. We didn't make you do it. You chose to be for us what we could not be for ourselves. And you justified us so that we could be reconciled back to you. So for those of us this morning who are wrestling to believe this truth, that are struggling to see that it really is this good, the gospel is, would you tear down those things in us that want to lie and steal the truth from us? Father, would you give us the ability through your Holy Spirit to believe what is true, not what we see? God, help us to make the choice today that we will walk in the truth of our salvation. That we have peace with you. That your grace is abundant and free. And that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow, even when we suffer, you are using that to bring joy and reveal the love that you've poured into our heart. So, Lord, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would do what my words can't, which is bring power to your word. Cause us, Lord, to believe it and to live like it. Oh, Father, what you can do in a group of people who truly believe that you feel this way about us. And so, Lord, as we end our time this morning, I ask that you would please continue to preach this message to our heart even as we leave here. Convince us. Cause us to be confident in this truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.